So today, we're starting a new series. It is not the series that I thought it was through about the middle of the week. We have the first sermon in that series, and it's not the sermon I thought it was either. But I think I texted a few people that there's some of you guys that I text what I think we're going to be covering, and really appreciate your prayer. So I think I sent you at least partially the right text. But we're going to look at 2 Kings 22 today. If you turn your Bibles to 2 Kings 22, and we're also going to look at 2 Chronicles 34. And I'm just going to give you a heads up that we're going to look at the life of Josiah, and the chapters around, like 2 Kings 21 through 23, those three chapters, and then 2 Chronicles 33 to 35, those three chapters are all needed context for Josiah's story. And so there's like six full big chapters there for you guys to check out in your own time. I'm not going to go through them all today. We can't. So I'm going to do a quick flyover of a few points. But our series is titled Your New Life Starts Now. And as I thought about the new year, it's easy to not give God the expectancy that we should. And I believe that God can do something wondrous. I believe he will do something wondrous and new work this year for his glory. You know, he is consistent in his character and in his ways, but he does new things in our lives when we're willing and we follow him. And so I believe him for that. I'm ready for 2023. I'm ready for whatever Christ has, because of him. You know, he's our provision. That's the only reason I'm ready, because he's with us. So, but I want to ask you guys, like, does anybody do resolutions, New Year's resolutions? Anybody want to be brave and own that? Okay, thank you. I appreciate that. Anybody want to go to the next level and share with anyone? No, okay. Yeah?
I have a resolution.
Go ahead.
I never do
the resolution to never do a resolution. Right on.
That's it.
Yeah. Well, a little while ago, Brad said something about, you know, Jesus being our provision. And he is. You know, Christ has given us himself. He is our provision in the Holy Spirit and through his word. And yet our choices still make a difference. You know, even though he is with us, even though he is Lord, even though we all have the same Holy Spirit, right? But not everybody's life goes the same way, even for believers, right? There are believers that I have known who quite honestly, I hope it's a holy envy, but you know, I've known believers that are just so Christ-like that I see that. And I'm like, I want to imitate that. I want to be like Jesus in that way that my friend is. And so, and I know I've got the same provision they do. But sometimes they make different choices. You know, even though Jesus is their Savior and my Savior, and they have his Spirit, and I have his Spirit, and they have his Word, and I have his Word, that maybe sometimes people are finding ways to intentionally let Jesus lead them in ways that I'm not. And that makes a difference. Our choices matter. So those resolutions and those choices can have an impact on our life. And as I thought about victorious Christian life, walking closely with the Lord, I thought about King Josiah, who's mentioned in 2 Kings and then in 2 Chronicles, and we're going to look at his life today. And as I studied Josiah's life, I saw some decisions that he made, some resolutions, if you will, some things that he did in his life that I think really enabled him to have a close walk with God, a very conspicuous close walk with God. And this is a man who lived in a time where there was like wholesale rebellion against God by a lot of people, including his father and his grandfather, the previous kings. And I think that his life, Josiah's life, is a good example of somebody who made a godly difference. Like if Israel had not been so immorality and idolatry, he could have had an even greater impact. But he still had a good impact. He still made a difference in his time because of his dedication to the Lord and the way that he just trusted and obeyed the Lord and really embraced the Word of God. So we're going to look at his life today, and his time was much like our time in some ways. The time that Josiah was born into, the Word of God says, it was a time when there was a lot of warfare, there was murder, there was confusion and lies and just so much idol worship, and even people who, I mean, a lot of people, even among God's people, had turned completely away from God. Like, they had no idea who God was. They didn't have the Word of God. They didn't study the Word of God. And even those who maybe knew Yahweh in some sense were compromising with the culture. And even the worship of God had just become ignored by the people. So Josiah was the grandson of Manasseh, and Manasseh was known as one of the wickedest kings in Judah. And I just want to share a few scriptures with you. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 21 for a moment about Josiah's grandfather, and give a little context for the times he was born into. So God had sent prophets to try to turn the people away from their idolatry, to help them to repent. Verse 9 there in 2 Kings 21 says, "They did not listen, and Manasseh led them astray to do more evil than the nations had done, whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel." So even though they were God's people, they were rebelling against God even more than a lot of the nations who were pagan nations. They were completely turned away from the Lord. Verse 16, if you'd skip down to verse 16, says, "Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, besides the sin that he made Jerusalem," or Judah, "to sin, so that they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." So after a time of really corrupting not only his own life, and his own family, and his nation, Manasseh died, and his son Amon became the new king. And this is Josiah's father, and he also was terribly wicked. There in chapter 21 of 2 Kings, if you skip down to verse 20, the word tells us of Amon, "He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh his father had done. He walked in all the way in which his father walked, and served the idols that his father served and worshipped them. He abandoned the Lord, the God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of the Lord." Skip down to the next verse, or 23, tells us about his life coming to an end, that he was murdered. His servants, the servants of Amon, conspired against him. They put the king to death in his own house. So just wicked individuals who had a very corrupting influence on the people around them, and then coming to a violent end. And when Josiah's father was murdered, Josiah was 8 years old. So at 8 years old, I mean, it's in his house his dad is killed. And I don't know, the word didn't say if he was an eyewitness to that or not, but can you imagine being an eight-year-old child in a land where people are not really worshiping God, and your father is kind of leading the charge in that, and he gets murdered in your own home. And now suddenly Josiah, who's just a kid, he's just an eight-year-old kid, is the king. He's the new king, but his mother is there and has an impact in his life. So this is the kind of world that Josiah was raised in and born into, and he reigned for 31 years. It's around 640 BC that he comes to the throne. And by God's grace, Josiah escaped a lot of the sinfulness of his grandfather and his father, and he had a good influence on the people, a godly influence, in worshiping Yahweh and following God. So how did that happen? You know, a lot of times I'll talk to people and they'll think, you know, if you just knew my past, you know, you would understand why my future is hopeless. And so many times I hear people say things like that, and my thought is, if you knew my God, you would understand he's a lot bigger than your past. And I don't want to minimize that. I mean, I know a lot of us go through terrible things, and they do have an impact, and I don't want to diminish that too much or ignore that. But at the same time, I know God's bigger. You know, I know that God can work in the most broken life and the most broken people, and he can do wonderful things for his glory. So as I studied Josiah, I saw at least four influences that I think God gave him to help him overcome the life that he had been raised in, to overcome those bad influences, to learn to love God and to trust God and obey him and follow him. And so I want to share those with you today from the Word of God, and share these in the forms of New Year's resolutions. So if you did not come here with New Year's resolutions, I want to give you four today that I think would help you to honor God, I think would help you to have what is really a victorious life, which is a life that honors God in 2023, that would elevate him and make him known in you and through you and allow him to work in your life. So we'll share those today. So chapter 22 there in 2 Kings, we'll start in verses 1 and 2. I'm kind of a geek about people's Bible names. Like I've got my way that I've heard them pronounced, you know, 1,000 times and usually wrong. So I've got like my way that I think it's supposed to be pronounced, and then I like read it and I'm like, no, that's not what it looks like in English at all, the way that I've you know, been told to pronounce it. And then I actually, because I like to know the meanings of the words, and I study it in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, I learn, okay, this is what it means and this is how you actually pronounce it. And so the way that I end up pronouncing those names is probably an amalgam of all those three, and I probably, you know, so give me grace for that today. But I like the Anglicanized version. We'll just go with that with most of them. Josiah in the Hebrew is not pronounced Josiah, but we're not going to worry about that too much. But his name means Yah, or Yahweh supports or heals. And he certainly did this in this young man's life, of all the sin and turmoil and violence and pain that could have really just dragged him down, you know, but God supported him and God healed him and used him greatly. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Yedidah, meaning beloved of God, the daughter of Adiah. This is Josiah's maternal grandfather, who that's talking about, and his name means Yah has adorned, or God has glorified. He's clothed himself, he's adorned himself, or glorified himself, of Batzkath, the city in Judah. And I just want to say a little bit about this. This is a city removed away from the capital, maybe enough that some of the corrupting influence of the bad kings, the evil kings that were there, that maybe they could escape some of that. I don't know that for sure. It's just conjecture. But verse 2 says that Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father. David being his father spiritually is 16 generations previous. But he walked in the way of David. He walked with the Lord, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. And the first thing that I want us to recognize this morning is that I believe Josiah must have had a godly influence from his mother, because he certainly didn't have it from his father or his grandfather. And I think that there's a reason why the queen mother is probably mentioned here, and this is just my, you know, the word is not explicit in this, but I think that she's mentioned here for a reason. I think that her name, beloved of God, is beloved of God for a reason, and that she was not going along with the wholesale idolatry and rebellion. And that's just, you know, I'll find out in heaven if that's true or not. But I think that she was probably a God-fearing woman for a few reasons. One, her son is 8 years old, totally unequipped to rule a nation, you know, when he comes into to power. And so she is the queen mother. She would have had a great influence over him. And even from the get-go, we see right away that he is a godly king. He's making these choices to follow after God when no one else really is, when the culture is not doing that. So I think that she must have raised him in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that she must have given him some kind of spiritual training, because the word of God and the worship of God in the temple had really been lost at that point. And so I see that she was probably a good influence upon him. Verse 2 says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the way of David his father, did not turn aside to the left or to the right. He walked in all the ways of David, a man after God's own heart, and he did not turn away from God in any way at all. And as you study 2 Kings in chapter 22 and 23, and then in 2 Chronicles 34, you'll see that Josiah was a wonderful king. He was such a good and godly man. He introduced all these reforms to try to take people back to the Word of God and the worship of God and to acknowledge God in their life, and did everything he could to change the course of the nation. But the nation had departed very far in their hearts away from God. And they didn't have the type of repentance that we wish maybe they would have had. But that was certainly his heart. You know, God is a God of means. God works through, he doesn't have to, but he chooses to work through people. He chooses to work through godly influences. And I think as a church, that's something that we need to be aware of and something that we need to embrace in our lives because it's a choice. It's a choice. You know, God in my life gave me so many wonderful godly people that I could foolishly ignore their example, foolishly ignore their advice and their counsel and their times when they challenged things I was saying or doing, and I could listen or I could ignore them. And it's a choice to allow a godly influence in your life or not. And I think it's likely that Josiah had a godly influence on his mother, and he embraced that. If you look at his character and the choices that he made. And so for you and I, you know, for us to fix our eyes on the Lord and be like Josiah and not turn at all to the left or the right, we need to take advantage of that resource of godly people that God has given us. So our first resolution today, if you would like to make this your resolution for 2023, I resolve to invite the influence of godly people in my life and to be a godly influence for the people in my life. You know, we all, in some ways, are a Timothy or a Titus, and we all need a Paul. You know, we all need somebody who's further up the road in this walk with Christ that we can look to, and we give permission to speak truth and to hold us accountable and to give us good advice and just to encourage and to love and remind us who we are in the Word, you know, what the Word says. And so that's a choice that we make. I read a story about a man in Tennessee. This is a long time ago. He lived in a rural community. He was elderly, crippled severely with arthritis, but he was very faithful in attending church services, going to worship service. And even though where he lived, this is way back, so he didn't have like a bus to get on or anything like that, and he didn't have a horse. So he was very crippled and had a cane. But without fail, he would always make it to the worship services. And there was a little girl who would watch from her window. Her family didn't take her to church. And so she would watch this old man on Sunday morning, kind of hobbling along slowly to the church on the corner. And one day there was a snowstorm, a really bad snowstorm in the winter. And she thought that morning, there's no way that I'm going to see him going in the snowstorm to the church. And she was shocked. There he was, just slowly making his way down the street in the midst of the storm to that service. And she thought, you know what? There must be something really worth seeing there. There's got to be something really worthwhile for this old crippled man to be out of the snowstorm. So she put on her coat and she went. And she ended up hearing the gospel. She ended up putting her trust in Christ and being saved. And according to the story that I read, she grew up, she went off to Bible college, she met a great Christian man, a young man, they got married, they had a son, and that son they raised in a godly home, and he became a pastor who led thousands and thousands of people to Christ. That man, when he died, that crippled man, when he died, had no idea. You know, he may have known that that little girl came to Christ, you know, that she had watched him in his faithfulness and his commitment to God. But just that influence of example, that she saw that and it impacted her, and that impacted her son, and that brought thousands to Jesus. And I think, you know, what a neat thing, those people coming to heaven and getting to go, and certainly, you know, all praise to Jesus, but still to give honor where honor's due and say, thank you for being a good example to that old man, because it made a difference. It made a difference in their life. And each of us, we have a choice to make to invite that kind of influence in our life and to be that kind of influence for somebody. Another thing to recognize, Josiah made a personal decision to seek the Lord. Josiah made a personal decision to seek the Lord. If you turn to 2 Chronicles, please, there in chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, starting in verse 3. And again, please read the context later. There's so much here that's so good. And I don't have time for brevity's sake to read it all to you, but I trust that you'll check it out. In the eighth year of his reign, so he's 16 now, he was 8 when he became king. In the eighth year of his reign, while yet a boy, 16-year-old, he began to seek the God of David, his father. He began to seek the God of David, his father. You know, Josiah, even at that young, knew, if you're going to seek God, the sin's got to go. If you're going to seek God, you can't walk in the darkness. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the ashram and the carved and metal images, all the idols, all the sin. This young king, and he's not doing what's popular. He is going against the flow of his culture in doing this. Verse 8 says, now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had cleaned the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azuliah, Meshachiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. The temple had been broken down for about 50 years. He repaired the house of his God. So here's the chronology, if this helps. 8 years old, he becomes king. At 16, he makes this decision, I will seek the Lord. And it wasn't a light decision. It wasn't a, I'm going to listen to a podcast today and then I'm going to ignore God for the next 20 years. You know, he was making a lifelong commitment all the days of my life, as we sang a little while ago. It is the desire of my heart to follow you all of the days of my life. That was the decision that he made. It would change his life. At 20, he got rid of the high places, the word says, the places of idol worship, the false worship. At age 26, he ordered the repair of God's house, of the temple. Let me ask you, who made Josiah make that decision to follow Yahweh? Yeah, the Holy Spirit. Certainly God drew him. Yeah, God drew him. But no human being twisted his arm, right? Nobody could make the king do this. You know, he made a personal decision to respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and say, I am whole, no matter what the culture around me is doing, no matter what my father did or my grandfather, I am all in following God. And this is the king saying this. And I believe that every single one of us need that point of decision, that we all, if you have not had that, we all need, rather than just continuing on the way we've been going. And some of us, you know, raised in good families and good environments and things, but we've never made a personal decision because we think, I'm a nice person, I know some scripture, and I do a lot of good things, and that's wonderful, that's great, but I've never come to a place of getting really uncomfortable before God and saying, I have never surrendered. I have never said, God, you are God in my life, and I will follow you. You lead me, and I will do whatever you say, whether it's safe or not, whether it's comfortable or not, whether I understand it or not, I will follow you. And that's the kind of decision that Josiah made. And that's the kind of decision that all of us have to make. Our second resolution. I resolve to seek the Lord my God every day of my life. And it begins with that point of decision. You know, maybe today, the first day of the new year, could be the day that you make that decision. I will follow Jesus, and there is no turning back. I am a new creation in Jesus. I will never go back to the old life. I will never go back to running my own life. I'm going to follow him. He's my king. We all need to have that. And then every day, to go to the Lord, to go in the Word, to go in prayer, to go in worship, every day of our life, and invite him to lead us. Invite him to be Lord over our lives. I was reading about a rabbi in the second century, and one of his students asked him, he said, why didn't God, when the people were going from Egypt to the Promised Land, and God was giving them manna, why didn't God just say, well, here's a one-year supply? And I'm going to make it to where it's like army rations and it stays good for how many years? I don't know. Some of you guys know. 16, thank you. I mean, God's going to make it like army rations. It's going to last forever. I don't know if that's correct. Is that? You don't know? Okay, all right. I'll take your word. You know, God could have done that, right? He's God. God could have said, I'm going to make the manna last for however many years, and here's a stockpile, and you don't have to mess with this every day. And so the student asked the rabbi that, and the rabbi said, I'm going to answer your question in the form of a parable. He said, there was a father, a wealthy father, who wanted to give his son allowance. And so he said, son, I want you to receive this blessing from me once a year. So once a year, here's this annual lump sum of money, and it's part of my care for you. But within a short time, what the father found out was he got to visit with his son one day a year. 364 days, he didn't see his son. He would come once a year saying, hey, Dad, I love you. Thank you so much for the blessing, and, you know, and hang out with him and get the annual supply. Well, that didn't sit well with the father. So he said, son, I still want to bless you. I'm still your father. I'm still going to care for you, but we're going to break this down to a daily allowance. And within a short time, he saw his son every day. You know, God wants to visit with you every day. Every day. And he has made us wonderfully dependent on a faithful father so that every day of our life we will seek him and we'll find him, that he's good. He wants to bless and to lead and direct and love and encourage and heal and so much of his goodness. But it's not a, here's your supply, you went to the altar, and I'll see you in 20 years. You know, it's every day. Every day going back to the Lord with all of our hearts and seeking him. The third thing to recognize, Josiah responded to the word of God as the word of God. Josiah responded to the word of God as the word of God. Then 2 Chronicles chapter 34, starting in verse 14, says, while they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. Okay? The word had been lost for decades. And I don't know if it was under some rubble or like in a chamber somewhere. Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Shaphan brought the book to the king and further reported to the king, all that was committed to your servants they are doing, they're rebuilding the house of the Lord. They've emptied out the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have given it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. A book. And Shaphan read it. He read from it before the king. Now the king has had, you know, perhaps I hope that godly influence that I think maybe he had from his mother, that he had heard biblical principles, he had heard some of the teachings of Yahweh, but he had never, I mean, for his life the word had been lost, and now it's been found. The book of the law. You know, I think probably very likely Deuteronomy being read. And in a fresh way, the lost word had been discovered for this king. And you know, if you looked at the culture, then it was obvious people weren't reading the word of God, let alone obeying it, right? It was so corrupted and so much idolatry, really due in large part to Josiah's grandfather and his father. You know, that they had led the nation in forgetting the worship of God. But Josiah, he sent the workmen to the temple, and God blessed them. They found the word, and Hilkiah found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses and delivered the book to Shaphan, and he in turn, he read that before the king. And look at Josiah's response here. Verse 19, when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. It's a sign of repentance. He didn't just say, well, that's interesting, let's do a study on that. That's some good information, we should all memorize this, or, you know, great stuff. I mean, it's good to study, it's good to memorize. On a deep personal level, he acknowledged the word of God as the word of God. This is God speaking to me, he said, when he heard the word, and he took it seriously. He tore his clothes. The king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan, the secretary, and Asaiah, the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that have been found. He said, I want to respond to this. I want there to be a difference in me and in the people because of the word of God. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in the book. You know, we live in a time today and a place today where if you look around at the culture we live in, certainly if you look at social media, it would be easy to look at that and say, I think the word of the Lord's been lost. It doesn't look like anybody's reading or taking the word of God seriously, like not acknowledging it as the word of God. I don't see, you know, so many people who are calling evil and good evil and evil good and not repenting. And Josiah recognized his own sinfulness and his own disobedience and that in the culture around him and said, God's a holy God. God's a holy God and he's righteous and we're not walking in his ways. And he said, I want to know this holy God though. I want to follow him. And so he wanted to inquire of God. And I read that and think, how do I respond to the word of God that way? As the word of God, you know, am I that passionate and moved? Or have I heard the word of God so many times that I just let it, like water off a duck, and just let it run off instead of gripping me, letting the Holy Spirit grab hold of me and speak to me? So many times in the Christian life, we can do kind of a cafeteria approach or a fast food approach. You know, I'll have the Deuteronomy fries and the Colossian McNuggets or, you know, and ignore what we don't want, you know. We compartmentalize, you know, the Word of God, and we leave out things that we're not comfortable with. We leave out things that our culture is not comfortable with. But Josiah, he took the Word of God seriously, and he wanted to obey. So our third resolution, I resolve to receive the Word of God as the Word of God without compromise and without apology. I resolve to receive the Word of God as the Word of God without compromise and without apology. Billy Graham, many years ago, when he was very, very young and leading crusades, had gone to Los Angeles. They were about to do these huge historic crusades there in L.A. that hadn't happened yet. It was before that. And he was asked to be a speaker at a conference. He was a young man. And he went to this conference, mainly pastors and Bible scholars, very liberal in the bad sense, not liberal with God's love, just liberal with their compromise. And one of his friends was there, Chuck Templeton, who had really forsaken the authority of the Word of God at this point. And Chuck Templeton was being very condescending to Billy Graham, and he said, Billy, you are 50 years out of date in your view of the Word of God. Like, you think this is literally all true and, you know, that you take it seriously. And actually, the other people, the other young Bible scholars and pastors there joined Chuck Templeton in really ridiculing Billy Graham and criticizing him. And Billy Graham went back to his room and he prayed, he studied the Word of God. And he said, you know, I came to a conclusion that either the majority's right, you know, my friend is right about the Word of God, and if that's true, I just need to quit today. I need to not do these crusades. I need to walk away from this. He said, or this is the authoritative, infallible Word of God, and I will stand upon it, no matter what anybody else says or does. And I will believe that. And Billy Graham said that he went out for a walk that night. This conference, it was in the mountains, at a retreat, and it was a moonlit night, and he was walking by himself, and he was really troubled in his spirit, and he said that he came to this tree stump, and he set his Bible down on the tree stump, and he got down on his knees and just started crying out to God. He was just sobbing. And he said that he prayed. He said, God, there's just so many things in your word that I don't understand. There's things that, you know, my friends tell me, Billy, you know, science says this and your book says this and you're a simpleton for believing that book. And he said, you know, there's so many things, I don't know how to answer that, I don't know. He said, but God, I believe this is your word. I believe you inspired this. I believe that every word in here is from you and that it's true. And he said that, he said, I made a decision in that moment for the rest of my life. He said, I felt like this spiritual battle had happened in my soul and that God had won. And he got up from there and he said, I resolved in that moment that in faith I would receive the word of God as the word of God for the rest of my life. Even though he didn't have all the answers. And from that moment on, it completely transformed his ministry. Thousands of people, like never before, started coming to Christ under his ministry. And it all began with him taking the word of God seriously and saying, I will trust God's word. I will believe it. Our third resolution, I resolve to receive the word of God as the word of God without compromise and without apology. No matter what anyone says, no matter what questions I have, the Bible is God's word. End of story for me. Fourth thing to recognize, Josiah had a soft heart towards the Lord. If you look there in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 19, this is the Lord's response to Josiah and his repentance. Because your heart was penitent, the Lord says, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard how I spoke against this place, speaking against the idolatry and the evil and the sin, I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place. And they brought word back to the king. Notice God's assessment of Josiah. So, Josiah, you've got a tender heart before me. You've got a humble heart, a gentle heart before me. This is a man who, even though he's the king, is completely submissive to God. Showed a repentant spirit. And God made a promise there in verse 20. He said, when you die, I'm going to bless you. You're going to die in peace. I'm going to bring you in peace to me. Even though judgment's coming, I'll bring you to myself in peace. You're not going to witness the wrath poured out against a wicked nation. I want to have that kind of heart before God. You know, when God is speaking to me, I want a heart that is a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. And, you know, God gives us that, but we can still do things sometimes that harden our hearts. Whenever we embrace sin, I mean, sin has an impact of hardening our hearts when we persist in it. The thing about having a soft heart, a pliable heart before the Lord is that even though we desire that, we can't really make that happen. You know, we can't say, I'm going to do this checklist and have a soft heart before God. We can't do it. D.L. Moody was speaking with a woman one time and she said, Pastor, I would like to become a Christian, but I'm too hard-hearted. And he said, oh, that's fine. He said, that's fine. God didn't say, he said, the master didn't say, come to me, all of you who have a soft heart. He said, come to me, all of you who have a corrupt heart. Come, all of you who have a sinful heart. Come, those who have a heart that's blackened with evil. You know, come as you are. Come, those whose hearts are full of deceit. He didn't say, come when you're a saint. He said, come to me as a sinner, and I will clean your heart. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will give you a new heart. You can't do it. And so, really, that desire to have a soft heart is a desire to abide with Jesus and for him to do something for us that we can't do for ourselves. I resolve to allow the Lord to soften my heart. I resolve to allow the Lord to soften my heart. God did that with this little boy, Josiah, at 8 years old, made him king, brought him to a point of decision, where he said, I have decided to follow Yahweh and there's no turning back for me. No matter what everybody else does, I will follow him. And he said, I will receive the word of God as the word of God. I will not compromise it. I will not compromise it. And he had a humble heart, a repentant heart before God. He didn't try to justify and say, God, this is just how I am. He said, no, God, you created me a clean heart. God, you make me new. He was submissive and trusting. And God worked through him to make a difference. And I believe in 2023 for us, that each of us, if we will have those same sort of God-honoring, God-centered commitments, so we would trust him in these things, that God will work. God will use those means to glorify himself and to give us a fresh start that we need with him today. I'm going to pray for us. Worship team, you can come back up. Father, we want to praise you and bless you for your mercy and grace towards Josiah. And the difference that you made in his life, God, we invite you to make in ours. We thank you, Lord, for the blood of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel message. We thank you, Lord, for your wonderful, beautiful treasure of your word and the gift of faith and repentance, Lord, to follow you. God, thank you for making us entirely dependent on a completely faithful God. And that we can come to you right now in this moment, Lord, and be confident, Lord, that you have new things in store for us, that you will work through your people to conform us more and more to the image of Christ and to share the gospel message and to lift up the name of Jesus in this culture. God, fill your people with hope for the new year. By your Holy Spirit, Lord, do a work within us. Help us to be faithful, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.